this God. So look up, my friend, and seek his face so you can rest in the greater place, a place of peace, a place of joy, a place of love forevermore, where we are seated at his side, a place forever to abide. Father, that's what you're doing in us right now. You were talking to me, my conversation with you this week, I said, well, let's forget about that. That doesn't matter anyway. And he said, well, if it doesn't matter, then there's no matter in it. And I knew that that was a Selah moment to stop and pause. And the Lord was saying, I'm going to be dealing with all the matters that are in my people's mind in 2020. Matter is a substance. And it becomes a vast substance as you continue to take on different matters in your life. And God's going to rid our soul. That's my prayer, that God will rid our soul in 2020 of those matters that preoccupy our soul. And he's going to start cleansing that soul so it can take on the matters that really matter, that really are important. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning for the awesome work that you've done in all our hearts and all our lives, particularly in this hour, Father. There seems to be real windows of heaven that are opening unto all of us today and especially in the coming year. And, Father, as you open those windows in us, we got to open that windows and it's going to pour right out of us, too, because we are the windows of heaven when you get right down to it. So, Father, we thank you for this little Bible study. We pray your blessings, your anointing on our hearts and on our minds here this morning, Father, to prepare us to receive the matters that you want us to take on this morning, Father. All glory be to you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
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 Okay, Revelation 3. This is Christ's message to the church in Philadelphia. We have a Philadelphia in this country, don't we?
Yes.
Y'all know what that means, right?
Yeah.
In the natural,
in Philadelphia. So it means
brotherly love. Okay, so that's pretty important. And so the question I have, y'all have read that before. I mean, we're going to read through it all, but you've all read that before. So the question I have, because it's quite a different message from the other six churches. And it's interesting that, the order, I believe God's a God of order, okay? And so it's interesting that the order it comes in is the sixth church, okay? Six is the number for man. So, you know, I ask the question, what is, as we read through this, what is the significance of this message? Back to that other thing, you know, what'd you get out of it? What are you going to be able to take out of here? What are you going to be able to take out of here as far as the message today here?
What's going to matter?
What type of matter in this thing is going to matter?
There you go.
Because it's interesting, the nature of Christ's message to this church did not really include any correction, okay? You know, he and all the other ones said, I have this against you, okay? In this church, he didn't say that, okay? He only offered encouragement and promises. And that's, you know, I believe we're in that day where the Church of Philadelphia is going to be the prominent church because of what it says. And so what does it say? Well, let's read through it. Okay. So the message to Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love, it's the sixth out of the seventh church. In 189 BC, the king of Pergamum established Philadelphia and named the city to his brother. That's how it got its name. A little bit of history. Okay, let's get started on verse 7. And to the angel, this is out of the expanded, so we're going to get a little extra stuff in some parenthetical views here. So, And to the angel who is the divine messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true One, he who has the key, and in parentheses, to the house of David, to the house of David, who he who opens and no one will be able to shut, and he who shuts and no one opens. I know your deeds. See, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. For you have a little power. I thought that was interesting. We'll talk about that. And have kept my word and have not renounced or denied my name. Take note, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews, and in this, you know, in this regards, basically they are Christians, you know, new Jews or Jews of the New Jerusalem,
spiritual
Jews are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet. And what I put there is, this is anything you see yellow is my own opinion, so don't take that as gospel. It's not my opinion. This is in the Strong's. It says, because I was sitting there saying, bow down at your feet. Well, you know, John bowed down at the angel's feet, and the angel said, get up. So I'm thinking, why are they, but no, I knew why they're bowing down our feet. It's a sign of disciples listening to their teacher's instruction and are said to be at his feet. Okay? That's, a lot of times they didn't have chairs. So they sat on the floor, and they would maybe give a chair, that they have one chair, they...
It'd be hard to get up.
Yeah, at our age, right? But anyway, so it's basically a representation of sitting at the feet of those that God has given the instruction to be teachers and whatever. So, and make them know without any doubt that I have loved you, Jesus speaking, because you have kept my word of my endurance, my commandments to persevere, I will keep you safe from the hour of trial, that hour which is about to come on the whole inhabited world. To test those who live on the earth, I am coming quickly. Hold tight to what you have, so that no one will take your crown, in parentheses, by leading you to renounce your faith. He who overcomes the world through believing that Jesus is the Son of God, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will most certainly never be put out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the New Jerusalem, which descends out of heaven from my God, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear, and heed what the Spirit says to the churches. So, Let's look at it from a macro view, and let's just, you know, what did you get out of it?
I look at the part that we play in it, okay, because he's making the promises and that, mm-hmm, but there's still a requirement upon us.
What's that?
To be obedient to what the instructions that he is giving us, to really... I can see wanting him above all else, that these may be fulfilled.
Okay.
The things that he has promised and instructed that may be fulfilled.
Okay. Anybody else?
Not to have fear.
No.
Patience and endurance.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah.
Well, you know, when he's talking about to the Church of Philadelphia, it's a city of brotherly love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Mm-hmm. And the new commandment was that you love one another.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another.
Mm-hmm.
And when you realize that it starts off with that, that's the first thing. And that's the most important thing. And if you can't love your brother whom you see in the natural, how can you say you love God who you don't see, mm-hmm, you know, which is spirit in the natural, so mm-hmm, to speak? And you know, when you realize that he's talking to the Church of Philadelphia, mm-hmm. and then everything that he says there is very positive concerning them.
Exactly.
Because, so that tells me that brotherly love is the key central theme there. And if you don't have love for one another, and you have to love them with the love of God, not with natural love, yes. you know.
Right.
Because we all irritate each other at times. But we need to love them with the love of God, and we need to ask God to give us a love for our brothers and our sisters. And, you know, and there was one point where Jesus said to him, you know, he said, "Who is my brother and who is my sister?" You know, Jesus said that. Mm-hmm. And they had to hear the word of God and obey it. Yeah. And that's really what it mounts out to, you know. And
love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor?
Yeah.
Everybody.
That's right. Everybody. Right. That's right.
There's not a person out there that's not your neighbor. And that's you right. say, even that person at work that just drives me crazy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. 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 Yep.
So if we're going to really be the Church of Philadelphia, so to speak, and really all these seven churches, these are all the aspects of what's going on in the earth today. Mm-hmm. And really that's what he's right. really telling mm-hmm. us about. I mean, I know historically there was these churches.
Right.
But spiritually, these attitudes, these churches are in the earth today.
Yes,
all
they are.
And
there's bits and pieces maybe in different segments.
In all the religious systems of the day, there's bits and pieces of that. Mm-hmm. That's right. But that's what sticks out to me the most is that he's writing to the Church of Philadelphia, to this Church of Brotherly mm-hmm. Love. And so that's telling me that he's saying, you know, this is the most important thing, that you love one another, you know. So, you know, that was the new commandment that he gave us.
This Bible doesn't talk about Philadelphia. It says Smyrna.
No, you're in the wrong section.
Oh, shoot. Sorry.
Yeah, you're...
Verse 7.
Revelation 3.
Oh, shoot.
Verse 7. I thought it was interesting that God put it as the sixth church, which is the number of man. And I was just kind of praying about that. And maybe you all have some insight on that. But I was thinking, you know, this is a way that God has changed that, made that paradigm shift from man and, you know, man, flesh being into a spiritual being. And when you read it, you go, I can understand that because, you know, it looks like when they say you have a little power? Yeah, when it says you have a little power, I'm thinking you're making that transition from man, flesh, to spirit, God, you know, and that little power will become great power, but we're in that man stage starting out, and then we move into that, we make that shift, that transition into
his
spirit
power.
And God power.
Go into his power.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. What else? We talked about the synagogue of Satan, so you can go back to some of that teaching, so we won't really get into much of that. I like this. It says that he who has the key of David.
That's
okay.
What I was
just
getting ready to look up.
Oh, really? Well, we know David, David means beloved. Beloved of God. He was the man after God's own heart. So, and David was a king. And it's reflecting that kingly ministry that we have, that he's given us. And it says that he who has the key, meaning Jesus. If you're the key master or whatever, you determine when that door is unlocked and you determine when that door is locked. I mean, you hold the key, and if that key person locks that door, unless you beat it down, you're not going to get in, you know.
Who is the key holder?
Jesus.
He's the only one.
Well, I mean, as it relates to what we're talking about today, yes.
Can I say something there, now, which I was looking this up, because The Strong's definition of the word David, if you kind of run it back into the Old Testament, the Strong's definition of David is loving,
mm-hmm.
or beloved.
Beloved, yeah. That's what I said.
So what he's really saying there, the key of David is the key of love.
Right.
And David loved the Lord, and yet, you know, David was not a perfect man in the natural, but yet he also, you know, was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he loved God above everything else. And he was willing to, any time that he made a mistake, to fall upon the mercy of the Lord, because he knew the mercy of the Lord was better than the mercy of men, you
right.
know.
Mm-hmm.
So, but literally the key of David is the key of love, is what mm-hmm. it really amounts mm-hmm. out to. And we know Jesus is called in different places the Son of David, you mm-hmm. know, because he's the true king too.
Right, you know, and he naturally came from the lineage yeah. of David.
Yeah, yeah. Well, the one that was going to sit upon the throne and never be taken off of the throne was not really David in that sense, but it was Jesus when it came down to his
yeah.
lineage, you know.
The key is love.
That's right, it's
you
love.
Know, the key that unlocks the doors to us being able to share the gospel, to us being able
do
to
anything
whatever,
is the love.
Do anything.
Is
the love.
Yeah.
Yeah, when you were talking about the key of David, I was just thinking about, I don't know where it's at, the Psalms, Oscar, but David said, this one thing I desire, that I may know you and dwell in the house of the Lord forever, whatever.
Psalm 27.
Yeah, I guess that's it.
I know, yeah.
But that's when I think of the key of David.
Yeah.
That was his key, that he said, this one thing, basically, this is the only thing that I desire. Is
yeah.
basically to know you and to dwell in your house forever. That was the key right there.
And the thing about Psalm 27 is you know, David had committed a lot of what we would call sins in the natural, because he really had. I mean, he had people killed and everything else, but yet he loved God, you know, and that's just the key to everything, if we just really realize it, that loving God, you know. I love that old song that the Gaithers had, Loving God and Loving Each Other. You remember that song?
Mm-hmm.
That was a great song, man. They used to write, I think in one sense of the word, they used to write a lot better songs than they do today, some, you know, because those were really, really spirit-inspired, you know. But
the other question I wanted to talk about, it says, this is in King James, the key of David, he hath opened, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Well, what are they talking about? What's Jesus talking about there? A door, right?
Right.
I mean, you can't have, a key's no good unless there's a door to, and a lock to put the, so what's the door and what's the lock here?
Well, he's the door.
Our relationship with him
yeah.
is the door.
He's the door.
The salvation,
yeah.
I think. Mm-hmm. Unlock it.
Huh?
To me, just salvation to unlock the door.
Yeah.
To get into the
and
door.
It's a lot more than that, but it
yeah.
is salvation.
Yeah.
Right?
He, but he's the door.
He
yeah.
is the, definitely
he's
the
door.
And
in the and natural.
Our relationship with him. Like,
yeah, in the natural, the shepherd would try to find a cliff, a place where it was kind of boxed in, and then he would come and lay at the front of that entrance to protect the sheep. And anything that wanted to get in to get the sheep had to go through him, you know. And, you know, I mean, that's historically the way they did it. And, you know, he is the door. He
right.
said, you know, he basically says,
I am the door.
I am the door.
Knocks,
that's right.
Mm-hmm.
I'll
open
up to him. That's right.
Well, yeah, like
he's
if
the
we
door.
Seek him out
yeah.
and want to be born again,
we have to go through the door.
Yeah.
Right.
There's no
yeah,
other way you get in but
right.
through the door.
Yeah.
See, and that's,
the
you know.
So maybe I'm overanalyzing it, but we're just here to have fun anyway.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, I think where it says, ask, you receive, seek, and you'll find, knock.
And the door will
and
be opened unto you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so if he's the door and he holds the keys, okay, two questions. Why is there a lock and what is the lock?
Because we have to seek him out.
Well,
So seeking, that's what you say?
Seeking, asking, knocking. Okay. That's saying.
Well, I mean, I can say some things, but I can say too much. But actually, it's saying, he's saying there, he said, you know, that I've set before thee an open door which no man can shut.
Right.
No man can shut that door. But he also said, no man can open that door.
Right.
You can't do it on your own. That's through what he has done.
You have to open it in the spirit.
You have to submit to his spirit, and when you do, that door springs wide open. Right. You know?
That's the lock.
That's the lock. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. We just, you know.
I mean, if the door is open all the time, there's no need for a lock or key.
Yeah. That's right.
But the only way that that door can stay open all the time is if we operate in true love.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't always operate in true love, and that's why sometimes he may shut that door and say, okay, what's going on with you, man? Why did you treat that person that way or whatever? And it's not for condemnation's sake. It's to acknowledge, so that you can acknowledge that, you know, oh yeah, you're right, Lord. Okay, let me open it again. And he opens it back up, and there's that communication, that fellowship, that transition back and forth, you know, that you can have with him.
See, a lot of times in religion too, people will set themselves up as the door.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? That's how you get called.
And they're
and all
the
that.
Key holder.
They're the key holder. You got to go through them. Well,
right.
No, you don't go through them. No man, you know, no man can be that door. Only he's the door. And his presence in your life is the door that opens that way into his presence, you know.
Okay, that's good. Anybody else have any thoughts on the door and all the key and the lock and all that? Anybody?
I was just looking at one of the little excerpts in a poem here where it says, Lord, lift me higher upon my breast above this human race. And then it says, to walk in the places of the bold, like Enoch and Elijah's in the days of old. And then it says, a place where no flesh can find its way into God's great and glorious day.
Yep, that's for sure. Okay, let's go to verse 8. Verse 8 says, I know your deeds. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one is able to shut, and you have a little court. We'll go down to this part. For you have a little power. I just thought that was interesting. You have a little power. You've kept my word and have not renounced or denied my name. Now, you got to understand, back in those days when this was written, there was serious persecution going on. I mean, unlike anything we haven't even scratched the surface of the persecution that they felt back in
America.
In America.
Yeah.
I'm saying we, those sitting around this table, have never experienced anything close to what they experienced back then. And like, you know, you said, like in third world countries or other countries where Christianity is not widely accepted, there's a lot of persecution. But in the good old U.S. of A., you know, you've got Christians freaking out because something happens or whatever. That's not persecution.
I think the next church talks about that. This church ain't slave.
Yeah,
so
it does. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, so I know your deeds, and it says that you have a little power and have kept my word and not renounced or denied my name. What do you think the little power is that Jesus was referring to?
Well, that could be good, actually.
Huh?
That could actually be good.
No, it is.
You have to come to the end of their self.
Yeah.
It's your word and your spirit and what you, this is what I think, what you put out to other people, you know, like, your praise to God and to Christ, and that's the little
and
power.
I would agree with that wholeheartedly, but why would he call that little power? That seems to be a lot of power if you're taking and transforming through the words of God coming out of your mouth.
But it's not as great as his power.
Well, it is his power. That's his power. It can only come by his power to be able to witness and do what you just said.
Well,
you can't do that of your own. If his spirit didn't reside in here, which it definitely does, and you are the temple of God. If you didn't have that, first of all, you wouldn't even care two hoots about any of this. But because it's in there and he gave you that measure of faith has increased in you and to the point where you're able to confidently tell people what wonderful things the Lord has done in your life.
The NIV says you have a little strength.
Yeah. I think that was where I was going with this, is the strength. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes we get weary in well doing. You know, and if you're getting weary and well doing, when you're weak, you got to call upon His strength. You know, when you get His strength, then you can go. You can hang with the big dogs. You know, when you are trying to do it of your own, or you're not.
When you're doing it in yourself.
You're doing it in yourself.
There's still some power, some things that we have that we do in ourselves that's really not of Him. We the decisions we make every day, and things and attitudes and things how we treat people, which is in ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
It's not in Him, through Him, by Him.
Mm-hmm. Yep. You've got all the strength you need.
Yeah.
There's no more Jesus that you need.
His strength.
It's less of you.
Your weakness.
It's less of you, and then less of you brings more of that strength that's already there. I mean, it's the Spirit is the Spirit, okay? It's
forming more of Christ in you.
There you go. It's there. So you can't get any more Spirit than what He's already deposited in you. It's just sometimes we kick the Spirit to the side and operate in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we operate in the flesh, you know, we're really showing our weakness, and we should just keep our mouth shut. If we're going to get in the flesh, we should just keep our mouth shut, because nothing good is going to come of it. If we're operating in the Spirit, then guess what? Whatever you say is going to have impact. Or if it doesn't have impact, it's not because of you, because your words had power. It's just because they weren't received or whatever. But that's part of that is maturity and saying, okay, when I was first born again, buddy, I was broadcasting it like seed in a yard, man. I was throwing out stuff right and left. And God hadn't prepared some of the hearts that, and I probably did more damage than good. And then as you mature and get a little bit wiser, pray for that wisdom that He says He gives so liberally, then you wait for the Lord to open that door. And when He opens it, it's going to bear fruit.
One I've shared this before, but one time I had an experience with the Lord where, you know, I feel like I really entered into the high realms of praise with Him. I mean, you know, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me and He said, "Rise and kill the fox." And I didn't know what that meant. And I prayed about it. And I thought, well, Lord, what do you, you know, He didn't tell me what that meant. So I came to church probably a week or so later, and Brother Addie preached a sermon about the little foxes that spoil the vine. And there have been books written about don't sweat the little stuff. Well, the little stuff is very important, because the little stuff is the stuff that you really need to do. See, a lot of times, you know, in relationships or anything else, if you don't do the little stuff, your relationship with somebody else won't be there.
Right.
You can tell somebody, "I love you, I love you, I love you," and they can need your help or need you to come and do something with them or something like that, and you don't show up.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's just words then. You didn't do the little stuff. You didn't do the little thing of being there for them when they needed you. So a lot of times I feel like that even when He's saying you have a little strength, He's really saying to you, do the little things too. If you don't do the little things, then the big things, and I will say this, Scripture says not to despise the day of little things or small things.
Yeah.
You know, well, if you don't do the little things, God's never going to let you do the big stuff.
He says you can't be faithful in the small
and the little.
That's
absolutely right.
Those are the humble beginnings.
And that's how you progress in God.
What do you mean the little things?
Little things in life, little things that God speaks to you even to do. I mean, you know, you can see somebody in need or something and feel like, boy, I should help them, and then you walk away,
right.
and you say, well, you know, it's no big deal. It's just something small there.
Can I just give an example?
Yeah.
I was getting my hair cut, as you can see.
Yeah.
And this young lady that was cutting it was telling me about how she's cut it before, so I knew her life story, and I try to witness to her every time I sit in the chair. But anyway, I knew that she had already, her brother had committed suicide, and you know, was in a situation where she, this baby, this young little girl, didn't have anywhere to go. So she took her brother's baby, and she's now raising that baby, you know, and then she has a 2-year-old. And so, you know, I always ask her how's the kids doing and all that. And so she has just moved out of her aunt's house, who just got diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And, you know, she was just basically saying she's really happy, everything's great, but she just has no money for the kids for Christmas. Well, God started moving. And, you know, so he gave me the dollar amount to give. You know, that's how, that's a little thing.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But it wasn't,
but you were obedient,
it wasn't little to her.
Right.
I mean, she texted me that night, last night, and said, thank you so much, mm-hmm. you know.
Yeah.
And, but
yeah,
that's a little thing. But if I would have said, Lord, you know, it's Christmas, things are tight, you know, and I just, right now is not a good time for me to give, mm-hmm. then I would have failed in the little things.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. And yeah, trust me, I have failed in the little things. I'm not perfect yet.
We all do it at times. We all do it at times.
You know, but this was one that it's a great example of a little thing that to others it may not be little, but to you it's little.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And what a blessing we can be to others, and it's not financially. We're talking just a smile. Mm-hmm. It's amazing when you smile to people, what an impact that has. Just a smile. You don't have to say Jesus. You don't have to say, hold the Bible in their face. You don't have to say, do it. Just smile. And they see that, wow, this person has a wonderful disposition.
But
anyway,
that's right. That's good. And you know, I've had many experiences where the Lord has had me give somebody something or do something. But if you don't do it, then mm-hmm. when you walk away, usually you don't feel good about it. All of a sudden, you don't feel good about it. I'll give an example of one time when I didn't do a little thing, which we were down in Florida one time, and I stopped to get gas. And I went in, and I paid for my gas, and I came out, and these Mexican people or Spanish people, I don't know, they were from South America, obviously were there. They weren't hardly able to speak English. Well, you know, I think that they didn't have any money. You know, I don't know if they did or not. But I felt like I was supposed to give them $50. You know, it just hit me all of a sudden. And I thought, well, you know, I was getting ready to go home and I was about out of money. You know, that's the way God gets you.
That's right.
I was just about out of money. I didn't have a lot of money with me. And I was thinking, you know, I got to stop and get gas. I got to do that, you know, as I go home. And I kind of talked myself out of that, and I walked away. And I'm going to tell you what, I felt terrible after that. I mean, you know, I got in the car and we drove off. And I thought, man, I need to go back, you know. But it was too late, you know what I mean. And I don't know if the guy in the gas station helped them or not. And I don't know if they actually needed it. I think they needed help. I don't understand Spanish, but I had the impression that they didn't need it. But I mean, I'll be honest with you, sometimes when I'm driving down the street and I'll see these guys standing on the corner, I don't give to everybody standing on the corner. Mm-hmm. But sometimes I'll feel like the Lord will say, give that person some money. Mm-hmm. And I'll pull over and give them $40 or $20 or whatever I feel like the Lord wants me to give them. But you have to be careful, because if you just start delving out to everybody, you're giving a drug addict some money, he's going to go get a fix or whatever, you know. And I don't want to do that, you know. But the little things, that's like the Lord spoke to my heart. And Brother Eddie preached that sermon about the little foxes that spoil the vine, see. And the little things in your life, treating people decently, doing the night, doing, you know, just treating people like you want to be treated, basically the golden rule, if you want to get right down to it. That's the little things.
Right.
You know, if you know, when you find yourself being judgmental with somebody real heavy, and then all of a sudden God begins to speak to your heart and says,
stop.
I didn't do that to you. I didn't do that to you. And then, boy, I tell you what, when that happens, I'd rather him hit me over the head with a stick.
Right.
Because I, all of a sudden, I just say, oh, man, Lord, I missed you there. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that.
What you were talking about, Oscar, Kathy and I were coming home, and there was a gentleman standing on the corner. And I've been homeless, so I know who's homeless and who's just doing it to make money. Mm-hmm. And I drove past the guy, and something inside of me was telling me, you need to stop and give him money. Well, I drove past him, and what you were saying, it just was eating at me. I said to Kathy, I have to turn around. So I turned around and I parked, and I went, and we didn't have a lot of money on us, but we gave him every bit of money we had, and we had a Cliff Bar and stuff.
Yeah.
And I went up and talked to him, and I said, brother, you know, this is all the money I got. It's yours. I said, please don't do any drugs. And with it, he said, no, sir, I promise you I won't. And his eyes were real clear, you know, so I could tell he wasn't, you know, drinking or doing drugs.
Right.
But he was definitely homeless, dirty and stuff. But that feeling of, and I had to turn around. I just had to, because I just knew that God was telling me that I needed to help that gentleman.
Yep.
Right.
And he thanked me, and when I walked away, when I was crossing the street, going back to my car, he's like, sir, I promise you, this will go for food in my belly. And I just knew he was telling me the truth.
Yeah.
Yep. I wanted to get to Isaiah 22. We'll do this really quick. Isaiah 22, verse 20. Is that where you're at?
Yeah.
Isaiah 22, verse 20. I really wanted to get here because it really gives, it brings together this open door and this key and all that. I'm going to read it very quickly. It says, at that time in that day, I will call for my servant Eliakim, and I'll tell you the meaning of Eliakim here in a second, son of Hilkiah, and I'll tell you the meaning of that. I will take your robe, and I will put it on him. Now, where's the robe going? It's going on Eliakim, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, and I will put it on him and give him, or tie around him, or strengthen him, back to that, you got little power, with your belt, and we know what the belt represents, right?
Mm-hmm.
You all know what the belt represents in the armor of God?
Huh? Guard your loins.
Keep your pants up.
Keep your pants up, for sure. The belt of truth.
Yeah.
Okay. So, or a sash, which is the belt of truth. I will hand over to him. Now, who's it being handed over to? Eliakim, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or Eliah, what did I say? Eliakim, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I will hand over to him the important job you have, your authority, and he will be like a father to the people of Jerusalem and the family of the house of Judah. I will put the key to the house of David, a sign of authority indicating access to the king, around his neck. If he opens a door, and I put in there the door that's open, this is just two things, there's many, many more. It could be to open the door to preach to someone, or it could just be that openness that you can have with God who's in heaven, and you be in heaven with him and have that relationship. No one will be able to close it, and if he closes the door, no one will be able to open it. Now, who's doing the opening and closing here?
We are.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's saying you, okay? In Revelation 3, it was Jesus doing an opening and closing, right? This is us.
And I will open the windows of heaven, which is what I pray. We are the windows.
Yeah, exactly. I will make him like a peg that is hammered into a strong board. What is that a symbol of? Strength.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, strength. He will be like an honored chair or a throne of honor in his father's house. Who's our father? Mm-hmm. We know. All the honored and important things of his family. Who's your family? Glory of the house of his father will depend upon him, or be given to him, or hang on him. You ever had anybody hanging on you because you had the strength at that time? Of course you have. It's that honor and responsibility that God's given you that you've now been that rock to someone else. But the only rock you... Yeah, the authority and the power and the whatever. That's why they call it key to David, key of David. All the adults and little children will depend on him. They will be like bowls and jars hanging on him. Here it says in parentheses, small utensils from the bowls to the jars. But that's where it ends. Then it goes on and says that it was all taken from him because, you know, again, we're not... that we're in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, you know, we're not in grace, we're in law and whatever. Okay, so...
They were in the law, not grace.
Yeah, we are in grace, of course. Okay, it's Eliakim. And anytime there's a word El, guess what? God. Ellison, son of God. isn't that amazing? God showed me that one day, and I about fell off my chair. You know, he said, Ellison, son of God. Mm-hmm. I thought, Lord, thank you.
El, a son.
Okay, what Eliakim means is God raises. He's raising you. He is raising you into that position that we just read.
Can I say something real quick?
Yeah.
Before you get away from that. Ellison.
Okay.
In Hebrew, you read from left to right.
Son of God. That's good. I'll take that. That's really good. God raises. God put a man there and allowed him to have the power and authority, which he is allowing for you to shut and open doors and have people hanging on them. You know, have people there that you can bless and that you can help and you can, just like what we've been talking about. And another name for Eliakim is God sets it up. God is going to set up situations for you to be able to show his glory. Okay? He's going to set it in place where all you have to do is show up and do the brotherly love thing, you know? That's all you have to do. Just love on people. He'll set up the situations. You don't have to go trying to, in your own power, to set up. You know, there may be a family member. Everything in you wants to get them saved. Well, they're saved already, but you can't do it. He will set it up. If he's going to set it up, guess what? You're going to knock them down as they're set up. It's like pins in a bowling alley. But I like this. The root of that word, Eliakim, is God-like one. Like the godlike one. We are godlike, aren't we? When we see him as he is, what's it say?
We'll be just like him.
We'll be just like him. So we are the Eliakims of today. And you go down to the root, again, it says godlike one. But I love this sacrifice ram. Mm. You know, what did Abraham and Isaac, they said, God himself will provide the ram. Okay?
God will provide himself.
Himself.
Yeah. Mm.
And so, and then the last part that gets me all excited, it's arise, rise up. And I think that's the word for today. It's the word for 2020. We need to wake up, arise. You know, if you need to arise, you're probably in prone position, right? What are you doing in prone position? You're resting, you're sleeping, and all that. And you can still rest and be up, but it's a different kind of rest than what your body needs when it works a 10-hour day. Okay? So rise up. So this is such a really good word for today. It really is. And I just wanted to bring that out. The word Hilkiah, who was his dad, is my portion is Jehovah. And then you go into the root of it, and it says to divide, share the plunder. We got to divide and share that. We got to share what God's given us. Yeah. And that just doesn't mean money. I mean, that's one part of it, maybe.
He's going to give us the healing for our inheritance.
Exactly. So, but anyway, I thought that his dad was my portion is Jehovah. And the root is Jah, which is Jehovah, the beginning of Jehovah, the primitive root. But to divide, share the plunder. You know, there's a plunder out there of lost souls and of, you know, just darkness.
Yeah, they're being plundered.
They're being plundered. We'll plunder them into the kingdom of God.
We're waiting for saviors to come out of Mount Zion.
Exactly, the sons of God who are led by the Spirit. And if you're led by the Spirit, whatever you do, God's going to bless it.
Amen.
God's going to give you favor. You have to be open and available to be used of God. And when you are, guess what? Wow, it gets exciting then because you start seeing him move, just like, you know, a little thing of giving someone who cut your hair a big, gigantic tip.
Mm-hmm. You start seeing him as he is when you're walking in the Spirit.
Yeah. I got out in the car and I started weeping. Mm-hmm. Not just because I was obedient to the Lord. It was because I would have probably given, I mean, a $5 tip for a haircut to take some 10 minutes. That's just the norm. That's not what God's not the norm. God is over and beyond an abundance. You know that and it probably showed her because she knows I'm, you know, I teach and whatever and have a radio program that God's given us, and she probably, you know, something happened in there that maybe you sparked something. I'm hoping. You know, it sparked something in me, I can tell you that for sure. And that's
what it was about.
Well, but I think it's both because she, you know, for her to sit there and text me that night that she got blessed is, it tells
me. But then the Lord loves on you when you do something like that. Yeah. And that is a blessing.
Yeah.
And you expressed love to her. She really saw love for you to do that.
You showed it.
Because we can talk and say, right, that's the point, but actions speak louder than you in words many times.
Yeah.
And when you
just to see her give that little girl that lost her dad to suicide and the mother didn't want her, just to be able to give her a little Christmas, what a blessing.
Yep.
I mean, you know, I mean, what a blessing. Mm-hmm. So, praise the Lord. Okay. I hope you got something out of that. I did.
Very good.
Praise the Lord.
Good. So let's pray. Brenda, you want to pray?
Yes, Lord. Father, we're so thankful for every opportunity that you give us to express the very love of God to someone, for it's a great privilege, oh God, and we thank you for it. As we go, Father, may we bless those that we come in contact with this day and the following week. Father, we commit our way into your hands. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the very love and mercy of God. We ask, Father, that the next service, you be glorified in it also. Thank you, and we give you praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.